Last night I pulled a thing with Pastor Nathan when he does his first person sermons. He goes, he turns around, and when I turn around, I'm still going to be Pastor Bruce. But it is fast. I've done a few of those, and they are powerful. I had, several people get saved after I did the blind Bartimaeus, that character. Everyone that's following Facebook have seen that Pastor Nathan is in Vietnam, and he's in church there where they'll be teaching. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer and lift him up, lift up the Vietnamese. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come together and we can worship you and we can lift up Jesus Christ. Even as our pastor is lifting up Jesus to the Christian pastors that they are training in their little seminar that they're having, Father, we thank you that you are at work there, that you're at work with Jesus and the history of the country, that you're at work with a team that's going over there to train others to be able to share the gospel and so multiply the workers. Father, we continue to pray for a covering of safety for the team and anoint them with power as they speak and teach and get them home to us safely. And we'll give you thanks in advance. And Father, for me this morning, I pray, Heavenly Father, you would set my weaknesses aside, that you would speak to me words of encouragement and exhortation and comfort, Lord, this morning, that the scriptures you've given me is for someone here specifically and for the Church of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Couple passages of scriptures is, why do we do mission work? I got to thinking about that. Basically, I wouldn't be here as a born-again Christian. One is going to heaven, except God spoke through missionaries at some time in my life. And maybe you're at a point in time that you need the mission of a missionary to lift you up out of a dark spot in your life with the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We claim that for Pastor Nathan, for Kent Edwards, and the other pastors that are over in Vietnam, and the missionaries all around the world. And maybe you're on mission in your neighborhood, and I'm praying for you as I claim this promise that Jesus said, I'll always be with you. Another thing is, it was a 13-year-old girl that spoke the first words of invitation to a certain church where I later found Jesus as my Savior. And the book of Romans, it teaches us in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And those are our kind of thoughts this morning. We think of Vietnam, thinking of Nathan's dad in 1969 when he went over there with a gun and fought, and how that when Nathan said the opportunity has come, that the North Vietnamese, the communists, are inviting Christian pastors to teach whatever remnant of Christianity is there. How he must have thought about that. And we do the market in Interlock, and my wife's a jewelry maker, and there's people selling stuff. And the guy next to us, I heard him say something about he was a veteran, and he's about my age, you know. Got to talk, and he says, "Oh yeah," he says, "I was working in China for a company," and he said, "I took a train down to Hanoi where Nathan is at," and he said, "You know, the people there, they embraced me. It's like they didn't hold anything against me because of what happened in the Vietnam War. How ironic it must be to think about Nathan's dad. I went there with a gun. Years later, like 45 years later, my son goes there with a Bible. Only God. Only God. You know, I was thinking about, well, I'd have to be preaching three Sundays and Saturdays while Nathan went over there. Thinking, well, you know, expository preaching, small book in the Bible, and I've always loved Colossians. I remember as a young boy when I was going to church, Sunday school, and VBS for a short time when my brother was called into the ministry. They made sure I got there whenever I wanted to. And I remember listening about, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you know, all those things I could relate to. And then they got into the letters and they talk about Colossians. And I said, that's something you put on your feet. But then when I ran into Colossians, it's exactly, as I started studying it, it's a parallel to what's happened with Nathan and the team that's went over there. You see that, Henry Blackaby has taught us that when you look and you see God working, your spiritual eyes are open, then maybe He's calling you to come alongside and be involved in that work because it's His work, right? And I think that's a struggle that Nathan had to be able to leave his wife and his two babies and to go over there. Crisis of faith. You know, I look at Nathan as a young pastor, wise beyond his years. And that doesn't come from just being a wise guy. It comes from the Spirit of God. And he went. And so I started studying about Colossians, and the city of Colossus is like about 100 miles east, southeast of where Ephesus was, and Laodicea is kind of in that same valley plain or whatever. At one time, it was booming. You know, it kind of reminds me of what happened to my hometown of Harrison. At one time, you know, U.S. 27 went right through it and went all the way down to Florida. And then they came up with the interstate. And for a long time, the interstate was, U.S. 27 and the I-75 used it temporarily until they finally went north of Bay City and went up by Grayling. And when that happened, that really decreased the amount of traffic through my little town. It was a tourist town. Because everybody coming from Detroit would end up going on 10, coming up 27, and well, there was a bypass around Harrison, but this kind of what happened with Colossus. Still, it was a community that was producing a lot of stuff, you know, a lot of agricultural wool and so forth. So let's take a look at the scriptures and we'll read the introduction. We'll go through it kind of verse by verse. He starts out, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. So in studying about Colossae, we see that there was a guy named Epaphras who was raised there. More than likely, from what the commentators have said, he ended up in Ephesus. There, Paul ministered a long time. And he come to know Jesus Christ, and kind of like, where do I go? What's a great commission say? Shall I be a missionary? And he just felt God's call to go back home to where he was raised in Colossae and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And later on, Paul's imprisoned in Rome. That didn't end real well for him. But during that time, he had some freedoms, and it's believed that time Epaphras, he went to Rome, and he shared what God was doing in Colossae. Paul had never been there. But he started to take a look at the struggles that was going on. Anytime you start a new church, there's probably struggles with unity, with divisiveness, with heresies even. So he told Paul, and Paul started praying for the work. He started praying, and he decided, it's time to put my apostle hat on. In fact, at the time, I'd say if there was a pope, that Paul would have been the pope. And he decided to use his authority and write a letter that would be read in Colossae, Laodicea, any other churches around that area. So he addresses, and he starts out very, very positive, as we should any time that we confront an issue, whether moral or scriptural or whatever. And he goes, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Wow, pretty good. But later on, we're going to find he's got something else to hit him with, to tell him. He says, we always thank God, in verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. Again, very positive as he writes this letter to what's going on there. And it's kind of the same thing with us. When God is starting a work, whether it's in this area, the Upper Peninsula, or if it's in another nation, like what's going on over in Vietnam, Paul teaches us that we need to pray for those believers. We need to pray for the workers. You notice he said Timothy, our brother, in that first verse. I think what you see that Paul is thinking, I'm going to send this letter, and then I'm going to send Timothy, who's called by God to be a teacher and help disciple the work there. Because what we found is, if you don't have follow-up and discipleship, they kind of fade away. In the churches that I have pastored, I have people, you know, whether I've witnessed to them at work, prayed with them to be saved, neighbor person, someone that starts coming to church, even offer them the opportunity to follow Jesus in baptism, baptize them. It's like the devil comes in there to kind of separate them and have excuses why to stop coming, not really follow up and know more about who Jesus is. Pretty soon, they're gone away. Or they go to another church that, you know, is compromising some of the truth of the Bible. Like Nathan said last weekend, there's many churches that have run away from the Bible, saying it contains the Word, but all of it isn't the Word. So we'll pick and choose what fits what we want to believe. It's easy. We'll pick the easy parts. And the tough parts, nah, it's not really of God. Now, at this time, the letter, it was written to warm up believers. Those who are believing, he's very positive. It was also written to warn the believers of things that are going to happen ahead. Wherever God is doing a big work, there's somebody that comes from the dark side to want to mess it up. And he will even put some of his emissaries in the church to want to divide it or want to compromise that you need Jesus, but you need more than Jesus. Or Jesus isn't really God. He's just a manifestation of some kind of super angel that visited here for a while. Moving on, verse 5. The faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. It is interesting that in this thing of faith and acceptance of Christ, and it says in Romans that we're already, you know, Ephesians, that we're already seated in the heavenlies if we truly believe Jesus, that we're secure there. And in our faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us a hope. It says it's guarded in heaven. And he goes on that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel, the good news. In other words, that good news that Epaphras brought there would have the power to cause change in people's lives. You can read a lot of things that have a lot of ability and good messages for you to live by, but there's something more powerful in the Word of God when it's backed up with the sacrifice of Jesus. The gospel Paul presents in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read 1 through 8, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. What is the gospel? Listen to what Paul says the gospel is. It's good news. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." So Paul has explained what the gospel was. Then he talks about his authority as an apostle, that he walked with the resurrected Jesus. Okay, moving back to Colossians chapter 6. The gospel that would come to you all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Now, we take a look at what's going on in the United States. It's disheartening. People are very critical of the Church of Jesus Christ. But around the world, it is active and it's working, and there's revival going on. There's thousands and thousands of people added to the church in China, in Africa, in Latin America. But it seems like that here in America we've got too smart for that good old story, that life-changing thing. And if it can change me, it can change anybody. 32 years old, walking my own pride, walking and thinking I knew it all, finally humbled by a situation that I actually said, "God, if you're there, I need your help." Just a little teeny bit of faith. But that's where it all starts. It all starts with that little bit of faith, and God sent a 14 to 13-year-old girl to invite my daughter to VBS. Now the fruit is being harvested. Your tithes and offerings are used to spread the gospel and missionaries throughout the world, the United States, South America, and it is working. Now in Vietnam. Amazing, amazing. And then he goes on to say that God's grace in all its truth. There's a lot of misinformation out there. And Jesus, the night before he was arrested, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Truth is a person. The real truth is Jesus Christ. And he has earned the authority. He has earned the power of his teachings because everything he said, he did. From leaving the tomb in 3 days. I mean, if any of his disciples were saying, "Jesus, why do you keep telling these people that you're going to conquer death?" They didn't really believe it. But that was the seal that gave a credence to all of his teachings, all of his miracles, that he had laid down his life, and then he had conquered death on our behalf. The truth. It says, "You learned it from Epaphras, One dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister. We could say, Vietnamese pastors, you learn how to preach from the Bible because of Ken Edwards, Dr. Ken Edwards, Nathan Norman, and whoever else was in that team. I don't know all their names. And we sponsored our pastor to go. That means that we get a piece of the cake, that the fruits there are part ours too. So he learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister in Christ on our behalf. See? Nathan is there on our behalf as well. And who has told us of your love in the Spirit. That's one thing that demonstrates when people have experienced Jesus Christ. It makes them be able to love unconditionally. And he's still working on me. But we have such a tendency for human love to be on conditions. I'll love you if. But agape love of God is unconditional and sacrificial. To have the love of God and spread it, that means sometimes you have to go out of your way. You don't always get your way. And if you want to see fruit, that means you have to sacrifice at times. Number 9. Scripture, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with a knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. So, you know, you think about what it was like in the Greco-Roman world. Knowledge was a big thing. I mean, you're still thinking about the engineering over there, and you got that geometry stuff and all those angles, and all that stuff originated back in this part of the world. And you have the Socrates and Plato and all those different people who are really smart and impacted our world in the sciences. But to talk about how that the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, it kind of interconnects in a way, but in order for you to have the knowledge of God, you have to have the wisdom. The wisdom of God comes through the teaching of His Word and through the teacher of the inward Holy Spirit working in us. I remember when I was talking to my pastor about my sister who is 2.5 years younger than I am. It's like all the Sheets boys, you know, we had sports. We were big, strong. We all got some recognition in school by that. And, of course, they didn't have anything for girls back in those days. So she made some bad choices when she, you know, got to be a teenager, dropped out of school, started living with a guy, and then she got married to a real jerk and had a baby. And it's like, oh, I was thinking to my pastor after experiencing the love of Jesus and that transforming thing in my life. I says, couldn't I just share this with my sister? Couldn't I just share some of this wisdom and some of the knowledge that God? And she says, absolutely not. What do you mean? It'll be foolishness to her. The primary thing for her to know the wisdom and the knowledge of God is she has to be born again. You have to come to Christ and submit all your sins that you know of, and His blood will cover it, and He'll make you a new person. Then all of a sudden, when you read those scriptures, they all of a sudden become empowered and transforming. So, just to take the old Proverbs out and say, look at all the wisdom here. Come to Jesus and then see all the wisdom that's there. And the reason that we need to have this transformed life is because there's got to be a difference. Look at verse 10. And we pray that in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in good works. We're not saved by works. No. We're saved by grace, that word that secular people don't understand. God's unmerited favor, that when we accept Jesus as our Savior, He gives us things in a position that we don't deserve Him, but He gives them to us. And then He withholds mercy. He gives us mercy, which is withholding what we deserve. We are saved to serve, though, not sit. God has prepared works in advance that only Stan can do. I can't. We're brothers, we believe in the Lord, but he has interconnection with different people and has a different way about him than I do. Each and every one of us are missionaries where we're at. And God is calling you to step out in faith, even more maybe in the what's happened with the Supreme Court, in love, to challenge people. If you're a sinner, you need your sins forgiven, no matter what it is. Then he goes on to say in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you can have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of the light. It's kind of like a lot of the early believers were Jewish people, and some of them were even like Pharisees. And they believe that we're the first ones in this new church, and we have special qualities, and we're in the leadership role. And anybody else, okay, we'll accept you Gentiles, but you're still a little bit less than we are. And we find that when Paul is writing to Colossians, he wants to build him up. He wants to let them know who he is. First of all, if you have that wisdom, that power, that dynamite power that it talks about in Acts chapter 1. He told the disciples to wait around in Jerusalem for a while. Then the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit come on them, prepare them to do the work. And individually, we have power from the Holy Spirit that gives us endurance and patience. Oh, I know. Some of you guys, me included, he's still working on you when it comes to that patience thing. But the idea is, if you know the Lord, and you know for sure that he is your Lord, and your Holy Spirit is working in you as you study the Bible, and you learn more and more about him, his teachings, that even when times come in a trough, that Holy Spirit power will just help you keep on trucking. Keep on trucking. Have endurance and patience. Not make patience, by the way. Then he goes on to say that you can be joyful and give thanks to the Father because you are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now, again, they draw this analogy. Darkness, not good. Light, Jesus, God. The change of your own, you know, just think about God, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. He is our teacher and our guide. He is the one that confronts us with our sin and the darkness that's in us. And only he can give us that power to change. I remember when I was talking to my pastor when I was a young Christian, and you know, I grew up in the 60s. There's a lot of drinking and stuff going on back then. And I come to Christ, and you know, I can feel the Lord is saying, you know, hanging out at the bar, it's not good. And then when I felt God call me into the ministry, I said, well, you know, what's the deal anyway? He says, in the back of the hymnal, there's a list of the rules. A good Christian doesn't smoke, doesn't drink, doesn't dance, keeps your shirt buttoned all the way up, all that kind of stuff in the old days. But he said, look at this. He says, this is a whole power of the Holy Spirit, that if you feel God says you should stop drinking or whatever it might be, and he convicts you of it, then he'll give you power to stop it. And even if you fall back and you go buy a six-pack and you drink them, and you know, and you feel like, oh man, I'm sorry, Lord, I broke your rule. What do I do here? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So in that inheritance as being a saint in the kingdom of God, we have direct access to forgiveness. If it's another Christian told me, hey, you can't drink, guess what? I'm going to go buy a 12-pack next time. But when God speaks to our heart, He gives us power to overcome it. And then when we ask forgiveness, He also, we know He forgives us, and then He cleanses us, just like the fragrance after a rain. But when we don't, He will be there working on us. Verse 13. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's another way of putting salvation up front. Why are we thankful to God? He worked through all this, through missionaries, through those who encouraged us and strengthened us, gave us the Holy Spirit as a guide, empowered us to have a life of victory. And then He reminds us at the conclusion of today's sermon, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You're somebody if you have Jesus. The world says, you were once in a pond of scum and there was a single cell there and then all of a sudden you grew up, your tail fell off, and now you're a human being. And we want you to feel good about yourself. But the Bible says, no. If we sin, confess our sins, claim the gift of Jesus, then we become heirs and co-heirs to the right hand of God. We are somebody. Do you know that? Do you know who you are? God gave His Son. What profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Jesus came to redeem us. Now listen to this passage I got out of commentary. I thought it was great. If I had the PowerPoint thing, I would like to put this up, but I didn't get around to that. Verse 14. Throughout his letter, Paul uses a number of images related to salvation. He speaks of redemption. Each of these metaphors, like many sides of a radiant diamond, add to the beauty and the glory of the believer's salvation. 5 points. Listen. From the courtroom, Romans 3:21, the sinner stands before God accused and guilty. God declares him righteous. That's because of Jesus. Number 2, from the marketplace, the sinner stands before God as a slave. God grants him freedom by paying a ransom. From the bank, the sinner stands before God in debt, and the debt, having been paid by another, is canceled. Thank you, Jesus. From the home, the sinner stands before God as a stranger. God makes the sinner a member of the family by adoption. Remember the passage, Abba, Father? The Spirit calls it Abba, Father, what literally means daddy. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. And in that, in a relationship, in that family of God, you can approach God as Daddy. I'm in trouble here. Daddy, help me. And then number 5, from the battlefield. The sinner stands for God as an enemy and becomes a friend when God makes peace. I don't know where you're at today. I just thank God 33 years ago that I was in that situation and my little life was kind of like Colossus. And because of churches that supported my relatives, my brother who's a pastor and my mom and the guy who was my boss that I worked when I was working for the road commission in the summers, and some of my coaches were praying for me. Because I don't know how much farther I'd have went or may have become an alcoholic. Disaster. But God sent somebody like Epaphras to come to this old heart of Colossus and share the good news of Jesus Christ. To challenge me to look at not what you thought you'd have all the answers when you went to college or played sports, but when you look to that good old time religion and Jesus and found out when you looked at Him with a heart that was humble, all of a sudden all the things came together, all the truth, all the wisdom and the love. You know, I always looked to when we were playing sports. Good coach called timeout. Here's a new play, guys. We're going to work this play. We'll win the game. And I come to Jesus and I saw He's the coach. He's got the answers to all the things in life. And we're going to continue on this passage. And if you want to read ahead, you're going to find that next passage in the Bible is one that is earth-shaking because of all the heresies that are out there. That was happening in Colossae and happening in this world today. Paul wants to put Jesus at the forefront. Jesus is absolutely enough. You don't need anything else. Jesus is enough for your salvation, your life, your happiness, and because He is our Creator. He's not just junior God, He is God. One of the heresies is no such thing as a Trinity. He truly is God. If He wasn't God, He wouldn't be worthy of our worship. He wouldn't be worthy of going to the cross and giving His blood as a sacrifice for us. And that's what the text is next week. The image of the invisible God. The Creator, the Sustainer, and all. I want to be here, and if anybody wants to make a decision, you know, Jesus, He kind of talked about, hey, if you will not acknowledge Me publicly, when I get to heaven with all the angels and the golden streets and everything, I'll not know you. There's something powerful about in an AA group when even somebody gets up and says, my name is Joe, and I'm an alcoholic. I come before you, my name is Bruce, and I'm a sinner, but I am saved by grace because Jesus has done it all. Will you say that if you never have? Because that's what this altar's for. If you need prayer for something going on in your life, I'll pray for you. They'll moot my mic back in the background. The band will come up and we'll sing a song. It's kind of invitational. It's a time for us just to meditate, think about how thankful we are for our Jesus, for our church, for our pastor who's in Vietnam, his family in New York. It's a privilege and an honor to speak today. It's been a while since I've preached, and get a little rusty. But you know one thing that I just want to have you know, that when I preach, I'm going to continue to lift Jesus up. He's the only one that deserves to be lifted up. He said that if He be lifted up, He'd draw all men to them. So we take a look at the mission of churches is to lift up Jesus as the only way of redemption. And He's enough. It's not Jesus plus or Jesus minus. Jesus is enough. He frees us from bondages. He gives us freedom in our life. He sends His Holy Spirit to hold us account, though. And because that's the only way it works, it's got to be from the inside out. Let us pray. Father, we thank You and praise You so much for missionary work. We thank You, Lord, for Pastor Nathan who answered that call to use his gifts to help prepare the pastors there in Hanoi. I pray, Heavenly Father, for an explosion of evangelism because of it. And also, I pray that each one of us would look at where God is calling us to be missionaries and to serve. Because He doesn't just save us to sit. He wants to use us. And I thank You so much for this church. I thank You for the men that You're calling out to help in the leadership and the ladies as well, as we're looking at having some deaconesses besides just deacons. We just pray for Your guidance, Lord, and we just give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.